Amen. Thank you, Justin. How's everybody? It's a beautiful, beautiful summer day. There's a lot of people vying for your attention and your time. And so I don't always say this, but thanks for coming to church. Honestly, it says something about you. It's a good thing. It really is. And as the world changes and goes through seasons, there's times when people realize I probably need to get some things right spiritually. And I think we'll be seeing more faces soon along those lines. And so you need to be ready to greet them. You need to be ready to invite them. So thanks for coming. It's good to see everybody. It's good to not know every face I see out in the crowd, too. That's a beautiful thing. And we got Facebook, too. God only knows who's watching that or listening in on that. We get check-ins from crazy places sometimes. All right, before we get into today's message, we're going to pray for our graduates. And we've got Haley Burke here. There we are. Go ahead and stand up, Haley. Give a Miss America wave to everybody. There we go. I saw her fresh out of production many years ago. Her father and mother were the first wedding I did as pastor of this church, so that was pretty cool. Yeah. So we go back. Haley's just graduated with honors from College Station High School. She's very active, according to this bio here, incredibly active, varsity tennis, yearbook staff, CrossFit, serves at children's ministry here, headed to Texas A&M, going to be at the Blinn campus, but you've been accepted into the Texas A&M Engineering Academy. So congratulations to you. We're proud of you. You've been with us a long time. It's going to be a little different not seeing you quite as much, but we're proud of you, and you're going to go out into the world, do some amazing things. Where's Jake Ghost? Jake also graduated. There he is. Yeah. There we go. No, come on, Jake. Give me a fist up here. There we go. Come on. There we go. No Miss America ways for you. It's, you know. All right. Jake is going to be pursuing a videography degree in TSTC in the fall. Oh, my gosh. We'll be seeing him a little less also. He led the captain as captain of his football team, the Central Texas Chargers. He is an encourager. He educates others. He is a brave young man. He's faced a lot of things that a young man shouldn't have to face, and he's faced them with courage. I'm proud of you. So, amen. So let's, guys, why don't you stand up, and if you know them, you're free to just kind of get close to them and lay hands on them. We're going to pray for them as a church body. Yeah, just stand up where you are. You're good. We're not going to call you. But if you know them and you want to just encourage them, lay hands on them, go right ahead. I'm going to ask us just all to stand as a church family. In honor of them, as our society's become more modern, we don't have as many rites of passages that cultures in the past have that were a little bit more prominent. And in the church, we need to celebrate these milestones and these accomplishments. So, Haley and Jake, we bless you. And as we've studied over the last few months, as believers in Christ, we're priests of a new covenant, and we have the authority to bless, and we have the authority to place the name of our God on our brothers and sisters. And so we bless you in Jesus' name, and we speak his name over you. We set you apart to God's purposes. We say that as you were being formed in your mother's womb, God was forming a plan, that he was dispensing grace and gifts and personality and things about who you are that are near and dear to his heart, because they were in his mind when you were being formed. And so we bless the gifts of God that are within both of you. We thank you, Lord, for the heritage of faith that even that we can't humanly understand, but you say that you bless the household of the righteous for up to 1,000 generations. It's an amazing statement. But you will continue to bless our descendants based on the choices and sacrifices we make. So, for all the heritage of faith that's known and even unknown, God, you know everything. You haven't missed one thing. So as those that have gone before them have been faithful, we just confirm that blessing and speak it over them, that they are blessed, and that they will be a blessing, as was said over Abraham from God himself. I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to others. We rebuke every plan of the enemy against your lives in Jesus' name. We say that no weapon that has been formed will prosper against you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is always available. And if you ever need encouragement, you ever need his presence, his nearness, you have the promise from the Word of God, he will be there. He's your comfort, and he is your counselor. He's also the one who sets you apart for service and gives you empowerment for service. So we just release your power over them for this next season of their life. We thank you, Lord. Just nothing escapes you. You care so much about us. And there's going to be so much to learn, and there's going to be so much growth, and there's just going to be so much change that happens during these few years of life. We just speak blessing upon blessing over them in Jesus' name. Now take a moment where you are, and if you just feel encouraged to say something to them, go ahead. All right, y'all can take a seat. Yeah. While they're finishing up, we can turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. All right, good morning. Just one update to the weekend that the Nichols will be with us. We need to start getting a head count, so if you could get that to Elena, probably is best right now. There will be also an event on Friday night. There'll be a meal. It won't be a teaching time. The teaching time will be on Saturday, but if you'd like to be a part of the seminar and the fellowship time, please let us know, because we're tying down the arrangements and locations and that kind of thing. So see Elena. She'll be taking the names for that, so. Marriage seminar with the Nichols. All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Romans is a deep book. This is dense theology. Romans and Hebrews are really the densest books if we think of teaching like from a systematic theology type of way. Romans 5 through 8 is fantastic reading for your personal time, because it says a lot about who you are in Christ. And the more we know that, the stronger we are, the more able we are to withstand the things that Satan throws at us. And Satan does like to throw things at us, kind of like monkeys. If you've ever been to the zoo, they throw things, anything. Nothing's off limits. They'll throw it, okay? So we have an enemy, and he's going to throw things at us, and we need to know who we are. That's critically important. But we're not diving into the whole book here, but these specific chapters deal a lot with what happened when we became a Christian, and Paul delineates it. Just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, very powerful stuff. So verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this is a summary of the gospel. Human beings, in our sin, in our imperfection, and because we live also in an environment, in a world that has sin and is also imperfect, God needed to do something to remedy this situation. We were created to have a relationship with God, but Adam, as the archetype and the prototype for humanity, was given this opportunity, and he chose to live outside of God's boundaries. And when he did that, the world fell. This is Protestant speak here. This is the words we use in church. There was Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, which is to say, man became less than what he was intended to be, less than what he was. All of humanity. Imperfection, corruption entered the equation, and now we have a problem. God's holy, and man is now less than holy. But God still wants to have a relationship with us, so in order to do that, something had to be done to repair the breach. Something had to be done to fix the imperfection. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So in verse 15, we get one clue as to what was part of not being in a relationship with God. He talks about fear. He's contrasting. He says, I don't want you to go back to that. You're Christians now. You've accepted Jesus. You're living with him. So what is one thing that he's describing as life outside of Christ is fear. This is one element of it. And so he's saying, when God brought you into adoption as his own children, he does not want us to live in fear, because he's identifying it here as something of the life that was outside of Christ. Now, we're going to get into different types of fear in just a minute, but do you get this? It's not the only part of us that needed to get fixed, but this is one thing that he's choosing in Romans to talk about here. That now you're accepted as his children, we don't live in fear. Later, he goes on and talks about fear has to do with punishment. And the punishment has been given to Jesus for our sins. We don't have to receive that anymore. Have you ever done something wrong, and even though it had not been discovered yet, even though you were beating the system, you were beating the man, you were getting by with it, you couldn't live with yourself because you knew you might be found out? Well, Jesse, apparently no one has experienced this. It's just me again. I know. Thanks, man. Sometimes, you know, I'm trying to get a little feedback. No, not me. Never. My mind goes back to this little... any of y'all know what an Electrolux vacuum cleaner is? Okay, they're built like a battleship, for one thing. This is going back to like the 70s. And I had broken a potted plant kind of thing, and there's dirt involved. And smart guy me, who's trying to clean up the mess, I used the blower section instead of the vacuum section. And so in trying to cover up my sin and iniquity, what happened? I just made it worse. I just broadcast it everywhere. And despite my furious cleanup episode, I still had some time where mom hadn't noticed it yet. It was okay cleanup job, but I knew the sword of judgment was lurking. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, are the children of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to go back to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So Jesus steps out of eternity, comes and lives as a man, and where Adam was tempted and fell, Jesus was tempted and did not fall, which made him eligible to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He offers himself on the cross, the Father raises him from the dead, and in demonstrating this, death has been defeated, someone has come along and has been perfectly obedient, and that offering is enough to satisfy the requirements of a holy God. So, if I'm in Jesus, I can now have a relationship with God. This is the gospel. To which we say, that's great, or we say amen, or we say, thank God he forgave my sins. But it was more than forgiving sins. He wants family. It wasn't enough to say, okay, all the legal requirements are met. I'm going to stay here. You got the earth. My obligation to you is finished. We're done. Have a nice life. This is not how God thinks. This is not how he approaches things. God's always wanted to have a relationship with man. He's always wanted this. And he gave the very best that he had in order for us to have that relationship with him. He did not do this on the cheap. He didn't do it inexpensively. He gave the most priceless thing that could possibly be offered in order for us to have a relationship with him. And in the equation, he says this, I'm going to place my spirit within you by which you will learn to call him Father. Not just dad, not just father, but father. Those of us who have said goodbye to our parents know what it's like to have those moments of longing where you would give almost anything to have some time with someone who's already passed. Your father, your mother. It's a powerful emotion. It's a huge void when it's gone. And this is the parallel. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. This is not about religion. This is not about do's and don'ts. This is not about the things that we think of when we talk about organized religion or we talk about spirituality. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, which means you got an inheritance coming. That's also something to celebrate. All right, turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. We're dealing with one concept here today. Wanted to put it in context of the gospel, but we're dealing with this contrast between fear and sonship or adoption, relationship. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we just described this in the gospel. This is God leaving heaven, taking on the form of man, so that through death, through his death and resurrection, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Through fear, subject to slavery all of their lives. Fear is an incredibly powerful, we can call it an emotion. Here's what's interesting about fear. It's really hard to define in a singular sense because fear is one of these topics that hits all levels of who we are. Biblically, the Bible says this. We are body, which is our physical body. This is this milk carton with an expiration date. It's holding some stuff. It's the vehicle that gets us from one place to the other. It's more than a milk carton, but we have a physical body. It's our arms, it's our five senses, it's sensory. It's got an expiration date. It's not going to last forever. Part of the gospel says when this life is over, you're actually going to get a new physical body that's not going to have the limitations that these bodies have. Amen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And fear literally can cause our body to do things that we would not otherwise do. We'd literally be paralyzed by fear. I don't know if any of that's ever happened to you. Again, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But fear can be equated physically. I mean, there's reactions that our body has to this. Now, sometimes it's part of a defense system. Other times it's not. It's we're maxed out by the stimulation. We're put in a new situation and we're maxed out and we're paralyzed. So when we talk about fear, we walk through, this is something that affects every part of who we are as it relates to the soul. The Bible talks about the soul, and the word that's used in the Greek to define the soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's distinct from our body, but connected. If you do something to your physical body, your soul has a reaction or has a connection, but the Bible also recognizes this is distinct. Our thoughts, our mind, our will, our choices, our emotions. Fear can affect all of those things. You can have fear running through your mind. It may not be affecting you on a physical level, but the stress of fear will add up and begin to affect you on a physical level. Maybe it hasn't paralyzed you, but fear is affecting your physical body, even though you may not consciously recognize it. In your mind, anxiety, speculation, fear. And then the Bible goes on even further to say that there is a spirit of fear. And the Bible makes a distinction between our mind, will, and emotions and our spirit. And our spirit is this deepest place within the human being. God is spirit, and his spirit has come to live inside of us. And our spirit was dead in sin until we became a Christian, but it became alive. And so God places his spirit inside our spirit, and that's how we begin to have a relationship with God. He'll teach us things. He'll speak to us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. And fear, the Bible identifies fear also as a spiritual thing. Jesus himself partook of flesh, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying here? Fear is a means by which we can be enslaved. Fear is a means by which we can be enslaved. Now, you got to think about that for a little bit, because it would be easy to reject that on a level and say, well, you know, I'm free, I live in America, and, you know, I'm independent, I can make my own choices. And that's true to a certain amount, but I have yet to meet a human being who on some level is not affected by fear. It can be subtle. And even if it's subtle, if it controls you, you're a slave to it. The word that's used in the Greek for fear of death, which leads to slavery, is a very intense word. It's where we get the word phobia, phobos. This is an intense form of fear. The most quoted verse in the Bible about fear, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, that's actually a different word that means timidity. This is not as intense a word. So, God doesn't want us to be timid. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But this particular fear, this description of fear, is something deeper, and it's intense, and it's powerful. Why does Satan like fear? Why does he use it? Why was it critical that Jesus render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil? Satan uses fear because it's effective. Why does he appeal to our fears? Because it works. Why does he appeal to fears? Because it's in contrast to belief, it's in contrast to faith, it's in contrast to trust. And if he can guide us into fear, fears related to our physical body, fears related to our internal self, fears related even to our spiritual condition, if he can appeal to that fear, fear can control you, fear can divide you from people that you need to be in connection with, and fear can be used to push you into making decisions that you would not otherwise make, but you'll make that decision because you're afraid. And fear of death is a powerful motivator. The people that sell you products are aware of how powerful a motivator it is. The people that govern you are aware of how powerful a motivator it is. Never has there been a time where we have to be our own advocates and not trust everything we hear. We live in a media world unlike anything any previous generation has dealt with. We are messaged, and the appeal to fear, the appeal to being left out, the appeal to, if you don't do this, this bad thing's going to happen. In philosophy class, you study this thing called the Hegelian dialectic. And it basically means someone creates a problem, they massage the reaction to the problem, and they've already got a solution ready that's going to empower them or give them more power, money, influence, or control over the people that they just perpetuated this problem reaction control system. Now, Hegelian dialectic, that's just wordy. Just think the Palpatine method. Everything you needed to learn, you learned from Star Wars. We got the Trade Federation. We got a problem with this country. Oh, well, we need a clone army now. Problem, reaction, solution. He's playing the games behind the scenes. He's already got where this is going to go. So go watch the first three movies again, and then look at what's going on in your world, and follow the money trail, and you'll begin to understand why some of the things in the world seem fishy right now. I am the Senate. I haven't even watched that movie lately, but problem, reaction, solution. Just think Palpatine. Just think Darth Sidious. He's playing all the sides. He's controlling the whole thing. He wants to guide things to a certain point. What's he using? Fear. A couple thoughts on fear. There's a lot of different types of fear. This is not an exhaustive list, but just to sort of move your thought process. A significant fear that people deal with is fear of failure. Again, not anyone here, apparently, but fear of what other people think. Fear of what others think. The Bible calls this fear of man. There's some great lessons in the Bible. Some of the great leaders of the Bible have been tested by this. By this specific fear. Why? Because you'll do things you wouldn't otherwise do if you are seeking the approval and acceptance of others. And there will be times in your life where you have to decide which way you're going to go, whether that's going to cost you friends or acceptance or approval. I'd love to tell you that's not how life works, but actually there will be times your conscience is going to be tested. And will you understand what God's done for me, who I am in Him, in order that I won't just go with what people want me to do? Another fear is fear of loss. Fear of loss. Fear of security. fear of poverty. Here's the big one, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. Especially if you've experienced rejection. You've been hurt by it before. There's other fears. Fears of intimacy. Fear of commitment. Fear of authority. That's a big one. Satan loves to work that one. Fear of judgment. Can I just say from a pastor's perspective, unhealthy fears are usually grounded in an emotional wound or a trauma. Never ceases to amaze me. I can sit down with someone, talk through their lives, engage in some very basic counseling questions, and it is very common to find an adult still processing an event that may have happened 20 or 30 years ago, and the pain is still very real. It's never been fully processed. And that fear connected to that trauma is affecting their life even up to that very day. This is why Jesus sent people out two by two. This is why Jesus had a group. He didn't just do this solo. This is why Jesus modeled community. This is why he modeled having a group of people in your life. This is why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. This is why the Bible says these things. We don't do life very well on our own. We don't do it very well on our own strength. We don't do it when we're masking and covering up the stuff in us that needs to get processed and probably needs some help to be processed. But if you play Christianity at arm's length, you don't engage the type of people that will cry with you, love you, instruct you, care for you, counsel you, to get to you to a place where that thing that hurts you has been processed. It may still hurt, but you're now at a place where you're able to help those who have been hurt with the same type of pain. And community and connection is absolutely critical to that process. Are you willing to mark fear as an enemy in your life? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm going to sort this out. Are you willing to do that? If you're willing to do that, if the posture of our heart softens toward God and says, I need help, God says, I'm always there. And he'll find a resource. He'll get you to someone who can help you process some of this stuff. But there's enemies in our life, and we have to be willing to treat them as enemies. We live in this tolerance-obsessed world that does not understand boundaries and wonder why people are just growing our, you know, depression statistics, anxiety statistics, vices, addictions. We wonder why all these things are getting bigger. We need to identify certain things as enemies and not put up with them. Fear is your enemy. On some level, there's a healthy fear. I understand, I'm not talking about that. There's our body's got a defense system. Sometimes you need to tune in. If you don't feel, you feel uncomfortable in certain situations, you should trust your instincts. Okay, God gives you those for a reason. But I'm talking about past that basic defensive instinct. We have to mark fear as an enemy. Because we're just going to get more fear thrown at us over these next few months, folks. This whole ride's not over. This 2 weeks to flatten the curve, they're not done yet. They're going to keep perpetuating all these goofy things in order to grab more power and control. This is how Satan loves to do things, and he's always got some human agency that's willing to do that. The people of God have to say, no, we're not going to live like that. We're free. Kingdom of God, we don't live in fear. We're wise. We prepare for the future, but we're not going to be paralyzed by fear. It doesn't matter if things don't look great right now. This is the time the kingdom of God shines. This is the time when people realize, I need help. Situation's getting past me. I'm tired. There's always a problem coming down the pike. There's always some group complaining. There's always some media narrative that they're trying to sell me. I don't live in fear. I live past it. Amen? It's our choice. We have to mark fear as an enemy. We have to be willing to revisit our past hurts and find help. We have to refuse to be a victim to our past. How we process life is critical. Do we respond in fear? Do we respond in faith? Let's respond in faith. So stand up. We're drawing things to a close today. I love the book of Joshua, one of my favorite books. And in the first three chapters, we hear this phrase, be strong and courageous. And it's this phrase that just starts circulating. God says it to Joshua. Joshua says it to the people. Then before you know it, the people are saying it back to him. It's gone the full cycle. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. Never leave you or forsake you. I destined you for this time. There are battles, there are conflicts, there are pressure, there is uncertainty. But be strong, be courageous. I'm with you. So, everybody's looking at me. Be strong, have courage. God's with you. He's with you. Now say that to somebody else. Literally, say it to somebody else. Look to someone around here and say, be strong, have courage. God's with you. Be strong, have courage. God's with you. Be strong. We're going to be wise. We're going to prepare for the future. We're going to educate ourselves. We're going to do our push-ups. But we're not going to live in fear. Amen? Be strong. Have courage. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Enjoy some time with the family. If you need some additional prayer over anything, we're going to have some leaders available for you. But God bless you. Thank you for coming today. We'll see you again soon. Things happening on Wednesdays. Got a variety of Bible studies and things. Check the church app or check the website. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you again soon.